Returning, please, in God's Word to John chapter 10. John's Gospel and chapter 10. And as I said, I want to look at the subject, the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. Some use the phrase, once saved, always saved. And in a sense, that is encompassed in that phrase, the perseverance or preservation of the saints. Now, sometimes that phrase is misunderstood, once saved, always saved. And for that reason, I don't really use it, although I suppose the alternative can be misunderstood as well. Sometimes when people use that statement, once saved, always saved, what they actually mean is once professing, always possessing. If that is what one means when they use that phrase, then, well, I'm rejecting how they've understood it. When we say once saved, always saved, we're emphasizing those that are truly converted. And so not all that once professed are actually possessing. And so the phrase then, perseverance, preservation of the saints, is emphasizing that those that do persevere, those that are preserved, are the saints. And so in John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us ask the Lord for his help together. Our gracious Father, we do commend this season, this evening to thee. O Lord, we need thy help as we consider the words that are before us on this subject. And Lord, as in all matters, it is our earnest desire that first and foremost, that we will have a right understanding of thy word, and then flowing from that, that we will live out the truth of God's word in our daily lives. So, Lord, grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. I need thy help this evening, and I ask that thou wilt fill me with the power of the promised Holy Spirit. In Christ's great name I pray. Amen. Amen. Towards the end of the life of John Bunyan, he wrote a little booklet entitled The Heavenly Footman. The Heavenly Footman. Who is the Heavenly Footman? The one who is running for heaven. And that little booklet, and it's available freely online, it'll only take you a short time reading what Bunyan presents there. But that little booklet opens up the text, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And Bunyan said, they that will have heaven must run for it. They that will have heaven must run for it. We must, in the words of Hebrews 12, run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. And so if you are a believer, you must run towards heaven. You must not stop and sit down. You must not turn back. You must not dilly-dally. You must run. You must run. You must be this, in the words of Bunyan, this heavenly footman. And what this text, 1 Corinthians 9:24, as well as Bunyan's analysis of it, shows is that the Christian has a duty to persevere. And to use the language of those two texts that I've mentioned, the Christian has a duty to run. The Christian has a duty not to look back. The Christian has a duty not to sit down, spiritually speaking, but to run on. Now, some will come to texts like those that have mentioned 1 Corinthians 9 and Hebrews 12. And they will say that since the scripture tells us we need to keep running, that infers that there are some who were running toward heaven, but they are no longer going to heaven. And they would use other texts to try and strengthen the argument that they're trying to set forth. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, we have an example of a text that they might use. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so the argument that some make based on these words before us is that the Christian is to keep on running, we're not to draw back. And if we do not draw back, we believe to the saving of the soul. And that, of course, is the case. But then they say there are some, and they had believed to the saving of the soul, but they have drawn back unto perdition. Now, is that what that text is actually saying? Is it saying that there are some who had the true work of grace done in them, and now because they have drawn back, they have lost that true work of grace? If that's what those verses in Hebrews 10 are saying, then Scripture contradicts itself. Because the words that we're looking at this evening say in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Or to use the language of Hebrews 10, they shall never be in perdition. And so those that have eternal life will not be in perdition. What is this verse in Hebrews 10 talking about then, or these two verses? They are speaking a very solemn warning to everyone that professes the name of Christ, that this is your duty. You must keep on going. You must not draw back. If you draw back, then there is this perdition. Not that you have lost salvation, but you have exposed yourself as one that was not truly converted. Now, how do we reconcile verses like this at the end of Hebrews chapter 10 with the ones that we're going to be looking at in John chapter 10? So how do we compare those at the end of Hebrews 10 with these words in John chapter 10? One passage, and we could introduce a whole group of passages, are exhorting Christians to persevere. So there are many passages like this, exhorting the Christian to run, for example. But other words are used. Then we have other passages assuring Christians that they will persevere because they are preserved. Is there a contradiction? There's no contradiction. If I could illustrate with another example in the whole subject of grace. Do the scriptures exhort the sinner to repent? Absolutely they do. God calls men everywhere to repent. Do the scriptures say that a sinner will not come unless he is drawn? Yes, they do. And yet there is no contradiction. The Lord commands sinners to repent, but only those that are drawn actually will repent. And so coming to this matter then, only those who are truly the Lord's will persevere. But just as the sinner has a duty to repent, we have a duty before God to persevere. And those that are the Lord's show they are the Lord's by not drawing back. And that's why there in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says that we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. How could he say that? Because he was assured that there was a true work of grace done. And despite his own infirmities, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There are some who draw back, they never wear the Lord's. There are some who stop running, they never were true Christian athletes in the first place. There are some who manifest themselves as goats, they never were sheep. We might have believed they were sheep. But when one exposes himself as a goat, he exposes he never was a sheep. We may not have understood, but the Lord knew all along. In my Christian experience, there are two great arguments raised against this teaching of the perseverance of the saints. There is, firstly, the issue of scripture interpretation. And so, some that argue against the perseverance of the saints, they will take texts like those that are exhorting the Christian to persevere, and they write into that their pre-understanding that that means that a Christian can lose his salvation. They practice what we call eisegesis. That is, they write into the text something that is not there. And so, when the Word of God exhorts us to keep running, they write into that their preconceived idea you could lose your salvation. Some years ago, I was talking to another pastor who did hold to the Arminian viewpoint, and he accepted that there were these two group of texts, one showing that the Lord holds on to his own, but then these ones that exhort perseverance. And he said, well, we have to try and balance it up, and I go for the ones that show we have to persevere, and so I believe you can be saved and lost. What a crazy way to approach the Word of God. We're not to make clear scripture null and void by our preconceived ideas. The Word of God must stand. So there is this issue of a misinterpretation of scripture. But then another reason why some object to the teaching of perseverance of the saints is what I've called professor observation. What I mean by that is that people will look and Christians will look and they will say, well, I knew somebody that professed to be a Christian, but he says he's not now. And therefore, as he has turned away, surely he has lost it. And they put their experience, what they have witnessed, on a higher level than Scripture. So I can observe that people fall away, therefore I know better than the clear words of Scripture. So they say. So tonight we're coming to one of the most well-known passages dealing with the subject of perseverance here in John chapter 10. The Lord was in the city of Jerusalem. It was the Feast of Dedication. And though that was a man-made feast, the Lord used this as an opportunity to present and preach the truth. And in this, he emphasized that his own do not perish. And so we're looking at the subject of perseverance of the saints. I want to say, first of all, the Christian perseveres because of his election in Christ. He perseveres because of his election in Christ. Verse 28, it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. My Father, which gave them me. The Father has given a people to the Son. And the Son has given to that people eternal life. And the Lord then says here that it is the sheep that hear his voice. So verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. Now, why is it that some will obey the command to repent and believe, and some will not? Well, what the Lord is alluding to is where he very clearly teaches elsewhere, that there is a people that have been chosen. And as that people have been chosen, they are then drawn. These are the sheep. And so the sheep are the chosen. This very term is referring to election. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, if you look back at verse 26, and Jesus here is addressing people who cast doubt upon his claims. They were asking again for a plain statement that Jesus was the Christ. He had already declared that. And so the Lord explained why it was they would not accept that he was God manifest in flesh. Verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Those words would seem strange to many a congregation if a preacher got up and said to an unbelieving audience, you won't believe because you're not the Lord's sheep. Of course, in a sense, we can't do that, for we don't know the Lord, those the Lord has chosen, but Christ knew. The Arminian is not happy with the words as they stand here. They would like this verse to read something like this. Ye believe not, therefore you're not one of my sheep. And they turn the verse around in his head. Very clearly, that's not what Christ is saying. He's saying, you're not my sheep. And that is the reason why you do not believe. The Lord was not afraid to set before the people that day the truth of election. And the Lord said then, those that are his sheep, they will believe. Those that are the Lord's sheep, they will come. They have been chosen in Christ. And so here we have this picture of a flock ruled over by the shepherd. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. He knows them because they are his. They are those chosen in the Father. And in time then, there comes that a time when they hear the shepherd's voice in an effective way. And as they hear the shepherd's voice, they are brought into all the blessing of being one of the Lord's sheep. Now, what has election to do with perseverance? It has everything to do with it. If the sheep are chosen, then they have not been chosen that they would only be the Lord's for a short period of time. But when the Lord has chosen a people, God's purposes will not be frustrated by hell or man. The Lord keeps his own. And so in verse 28, it says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man, and pluck them out of my hand. And you'll see there that the word man in the Authorized Version is in italics. That is, the word man is not actually in the original. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. The word man there is just given to help the flow of the sentence. But equally, we could put the word thing in there. Neither shall anything pluck them out of my hand. Satan may seek to try to get the believer to perish, but he will fail. Man will try to get the believer to perish, but he will fail. Christian, your circumstances may seem like they're working against you, that you might fail and be cut off from God, but they cannot. No man, nothing can pluck them out of my Father's hand. A few years ago, I heard of someone who believed in this idea of having salvation and then losing it. And he said, yes, no one can pluck me out of my Father's hand, but I could pluck myself out. So nobody else could do it, but I could do it myself. Now, that makes an absolute nonsense of the text. If you look at what it says there, it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. And so therefore, There's not this open door that maybe you could do it to yourself, because the verse already has made it clear. It's absolute. They shall never perish. There's no room for fudging there. But then even when we think of those words, neither shall any man, as I've said, it's neither shall anything, pluck them out of my hand. If a man can pluck himself out of the Lord's hand, is he not a man? It makes a nonsense of what is said before us. Nothing shall pluck us out of the Father's hand. And therefore tonight, as God's people, we are to rejoice in God's unchanging purpose. Why is it that you will persevere? Well, at the very foundation of it is God's electing grace. And if God has chosen you in Christ, then he does not change his mind. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in it in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord has chosen, therefore he preserves. Let us rejoice in God's unchanging purposes. And of course, that whole principle applies to areas beyond this subject. Every day we are to be rejoicing that the Lord's purposes have not changed. But then I want to come and see, secondly, that the Christian perseveres because of the redemption of Christ. Now remember, the Lord is using the illustration here of the sheep. And so we go back then to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And these are the same sheep then that hear the shepherd's voice and come and follow. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Lord then lays down his life for the sheep. These are words that are describing the great redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so on that basis, that Christ has laid down his life for the sheep, the Lord says, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. And so the Lord has laid down his life so that as the believer is given eternal life, that remains on account of this redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You see, if there's one, and Christ has saved them by his work on the cross, if it's possible that he would lose that position, that is immediately showing us that his sin and unbelief is stronger than Calvary. To suggest that someone could be saved by the work of Calvary, but it hasn't been able to keep them, is to suggest that Calvary was not enough to preserve them. Worse than that, it is to suggest that the Father is no longer pleased with the work of the Son. That is an absolute travesty. When someone is born again, they are justified through the blood of Christ. That sinner is accepted on the merit of another, not on our merit. If it were possible that he would lose that justification, what is being said? The Father no longer accepts that work that was said to justify him. Can you not see then that this idea that you could have salvation and lose it is an attack upon the cross itself. Now, what happens when someone is brought into union with Christ? The Lord makes it clear. Verse 28, it says there, I give unto them eternal life. Now, the words here are in a continuous sense, I give unto them eternal life. Now, if you look back with me at John 5, verse 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. This already has happened. He He has passed from death unto life. Now what the Lord is showing here is that if you are a believer, you are not waiting for eternal life or everlasting life. You have it now. You have already passed from death unto life. You have this life. But then the Lord also says in our text in John 10:25, I give unto them eternal life. I'm continuing to give. So there has been a great transaction day when the sinner was delivered from condemnation and brought into justification. But the Lord in his preserving grace continually is giving this eternal life. And what is this showing? It's showing that the value of the work of the cross is continually being testified of. And in heaven there is continuously this recognition. Souls are saved through the work of the cross, preserved by it. I give unto them eternal life. How could the Lord give a sinner eternal life and then take it away? It wouldn't be what it claims to be. Eternal life means eternal. What can be more clear? So if it was something temporary, surely that's what the Lord would have said. I give you life on trial. See if you can hold on to it. But the Lord said, I give unto you eternal life. Eternal life does not die. The Lord does not justify a man to put him back into condemnation. You think of those great words, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If it were possible that you could lose your salvation, then your sins would have to be brought to God's remembrance. God says, I will remember them no more. And though, of course, they do not set out to do it. But in all reality, the one that says that you could have God's salvation and lose it, they charge God with being a liar. That God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And they say God breaks his word, in effect. Or the Lord has given eternal life, but then it hasn't turned out to be what the Lord said it was. It's to make God a liar. So we see then the wonder of redemption. We are brought to see that this very matter does show us the dignity and the great enduring love of Christ. The Christian perseveres because of the redemption of Christ. I want to see then, thirdly, the Christian perseveres because of the intercession of Christ. In verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And I mentioned these words when we're thinking about the issue of election. The Father has given a people to the Son. And this type of language is language that we find very often in the Gospel of John. I'm sure you're all familiar with John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And so all that number given by the Father to the Son will come. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's not one that desires to come that will be turned away. The Lord also mentions this issue of a people given to him quite a few times in John 17. And if you could turn over to that chapter. And we have here what we often refer to as the Lord's high priestly prayer. And in this prayer, he was praying very specially for his disciples. But then he was also praying for those like you and me that we're going to believe in a time future to when Christ actually prayed these words. And in John 17, really we have like a veil drawn back. And we get a glimpse of what is happening in heaven right now. That Christ is praying. And what is he praying for? He is praying these matters that we have in John 17. And the Lord mentions this matter of a people given to him. If you look with me, we'll read verse 1 to get the context here. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Son should give eternal life to as many as given unto the Son. And so I want you to see that, that it's only those given to him by the Father that he in turn will give eternal life to. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Them they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Thou gavest them me, and they have kept, or they have guarded, thy word. And so here we're reading again of this people given. If you look with me then at verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So you have given a people, you have given a word, I have given the word to that people. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. And notice then verse 9. This is really where I want to draw your attention. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And the Lord said, I am praying, and I have a people in view. I pray for the people the Father has given me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Now, if we keep then John 10 in mind, the Lord said he gives eternal life to all the Father has given to him. And so then, as Christ has given eternal life to you, he is praying for you, dear believer. And his prayers are those that are answered. Now, while we're here, we'll look at the verse 12. So John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So the Lord says, you've given me a people, I've kept them, I have not lost them. None of them is lost. But then the Lord speaks about the son of perdition. That, of course, is Judas Iscariot. He was lost. It was Christ saying, I managed to keep them all with this one exception, Judas Iscariot. And well, that's not actually what the Lord is saying. What we have here is what is referred to not as the acceptive, but the opposition. So the Lord is not saying, I kept them all with the exception of Judas Iscariot. But the Lord is saying, I kept them all. But in great contrast, this one that was not given to me, he is lost. Now, that of course is not often how we speak in English, but we can see that this was a way that the people spoke in the Lord's time. If you turn to Luke chapter 4, you can see an example of this, where again, it's not the acceptive, but it is opposition. Luke chapter 4, verse 25. And here, these words have to do with the sovereignty of God. So it's not necessarily relating exactly to what we're looking at tonight, but I'm wanting to show you this principle of the opposition. Luke chapter 4, verse 25. I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them, that is, unto none of these widows in Israel, was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now, if you read those words without knowing the actual account in the Old Testament, you might take them as they stand there in the English saying, that Elijah didn't minister to any of the widows in Israel, with the one exception of this one lady in Israel, this lady in Zidon. But Zidon isn't in Israel. And so what the Lord is actually saying here is that there were all these widows in Israel, and Elijah didn't go to any of them, but he did go to a widow that was not in Israel. So it's not the except of there. If you look with me then, verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Again, when the Lord said here, none except Naaman, he is not saying that Naaman was one of these lepers in Israel. Naaman was not from Israel. Rather, what the Lord is saying, that there were all these lepers in Israel, and they perished without healing, but there was one from outside Israel who was healed. And so to apply that grammatical principle to John chapter 17, verse 12, the Lord gave me a people, or Christ is saying, the Father gave me a people, I have not lost any of them. There was one in my company, not in that number given to me by the Father. He is lost. He is the son of perdition. And the scripture then must be fulfilled. As I've said then, we look at these words in John 17. The Lord says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And you think of those 11 men before him. There were James and John. Remember the time that they called down fire from heaven, and the Lord would not have it so. He spoke of them at that time of having the wrong spirit. And there were two men, and they got it wrong. And maybe tonight you're in this meeting, and you're saying, well, I'm like that. I've got it wrong. I had some good intention, but it has all went pear-shaped. Believer, hear this. Christ is saying tonight in glory, I pray for them. I am still praying for you that you would not be lost. What about Thomas? You think of the great doubts that Thomas was going to have, and yet Christ said, I pray for that man. You think of Peter. The Lord prayed that his faith would not fail. The Lord prays then tonight for weak saints. You remember that picture that's used in the book of Isaiah? It's also referenced in the New Testament. The bruised reed and the smoking flax. The Lord has his people that are like that bruised reed. There's weakness. There's injury. The Lord has his people that are like that smoking flax. It looks like the light is going to be snuffed out. But the Lord will not have it so. He is praying for his people. And tonight you say, I'm so unworthy. Surely the Lord has cast me off. The Lord would be saying to you, dear believer, hear my words. I am praying for you. And on that basis, we are kept by the power of God. We want to come then and see finally, the Christian perseveres unto the honor of Christ. The Christian perseveres unto the honor of Christ. Our perseverance is not a result of our strength, our ability. And therefore, when we speak of us persevering, it is not to be for our honor. And so we're not to say, I knew such and such a person, and he once sat with me in God's house, and he's made shipwreck, but, you know, I wouldn't do that. I'm still here tonight. That's not to be our attitude. Rather, we are to be saying, I rejoice in the Lord's mercy to me. We think of the language the Lord used here, I give unto them eternal life. If someone has life, what can they do? They can breathe. They can make noise. They usually are able to talk or to sing. And so when the Lord says, I give unto them eternal life, we still have the breath of life. Our breath is not removed. It may seem at times that we struggle in our spiritual breathing. But the eternal life is still there. The Lord comes to strengthen the breath. If we have eternal life, we are still making a noise. At times our voice may be low. It may be that our sign of life has been reduced to a faint whisper. But if there's a whisper, there still is life. And the Lord has given us this life then unto His honor. If you could turn with me as we come to a close to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 13. Ephesians 1 verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And in a sense, here we have another reason why we persevere, because the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. The Lord has put down that deposit, this earnest, and He doesn't take it back. When you put down a deposit, if you're an honest man, you finish the transaction. When the Lord has put down the deposit, He must finish that which He has promised. But it's the words at the end of verse 14 that I want to draw your attention to. Unto the praise of His glory. Unto the praise of His glory. You see, sometimes people, when they get this idea that I could lose my salvation, or maybe more, that they object to the type of ministry that we've had here tonight, and they say, it's dangerous to talk like that because that encourages people to be careless. Nothing could be further from the truth. If we leave here tonight really understanding this doctrine, we will not be careless about our Christian living. But rather, as we get a grasp of this, we will realize that we must run. We must be that footman that Bunyan spoke of. Because we are to live unto the praise of His glory. And it's His name then that is to be honored. What are we to do then? Having life, let us arise and praise Him. May that whisper be strengthened even tonight. Our praise should not have to be dragged out of us. But as we see the greatness of Christ's holding on to His own, may we go forth and live as those that are rejoicing. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not converted. Or maybe even you're not sure if you are converted or not. You've made some profession. And perhaps you've even been hoping that because you've said some prayer or made some commitment, that somehow guarantees that you have this eternal life. But the Lord knows them that are His. And tonight it's our prayer for you, that you would come and rest your eternity on Christ only. Do not trust in your prayer. Do not trust in your public profession, though good those things are. Rest on Christ. It is Him that is the Saviour. He is that shepherd. The sheep hear His voice. May you indeed follow Him. We trust the Lord will bless His word to all of our hearts this evening. Amen.